Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
The message that I would like to share with you today, as you can see from your bulletins, is entitled Spiritual Stench. Some may ask, Pastor, why would you pick such a title on such a high holy Sabbath? Hopefully that will become abundantly clear as we move forward today. If we were to take a poll, if I were to go around to each one of you, and if I were to ask you about loved ones you have lost, no doubt each one of us would be able to make a list of those that we dearly miss, would we not? I myself have a list of people that I long to see at the resurrection. I have a list of those that I long to see restored back to health. And not just health as we see it, but health in a glorified body. What do you say? What did Paul promise us in 1 Corinthians 15? He says we will be changed how quickly, friends? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this corruption will take on what? Incorruption, this mortal will take on what? Immortality. Oh, friends, what a glorious day that will be. What a glorious day when death gives way to victory. You know, we are not the only ones who have looked forward to the hope of the blessed resurrection. Throughout the generations, even during Christ's time, there were those that looked forward to the resurrection of the righteous. Now, sadly, the Sadducees did not believe in such a resurrection, did they? Perhaps that's why they were sad, you see. I love that kid's song. That is so cool, isn't it? Because if you have no hope beyond this earth, how can you truly have hope? Because this life is a life of heartache, is it not, friends? This life is a life of suffering. This life is a life of pain, separation. Oh yes, we experience joys, but all too often we must taste of death and the surrounding trimmings, if you will, that come with it. Those who have lived in years past, like us, have looked forward to a blessed resurrection. My mind goes back and I think about our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jesus, if there was ever a dedicated minister of the gospel, Jesus Christ was that dedicated minister, wasn't he? He rose up early in the morning. And I've talked to Brother Reed and often we have said, be careful what you pray about. Amen? Be careful what you pray about. Because if you pray to be awakened early, do you think God will answer that prayer? He does. Sometimes He uses new puppies to do that. You know that? Our family has a new puppy that we're enjoying very much. His name is Vince. Sometimes Vince gets just a little whiny in the dark hours of the night. But the Lord will hear your prayers. If you ask to be awakened early that you might spend time with Him, God will hear that prayer. Jesus, while He was here on earth, He was so thronged about by the multitudes during the day that He had to arise early, didn't He? Before the crowds pressed in upon Him, seeking to gain a blessing, some word of wisdom from Him. Jesus would go away early that He might spend time with His God. But you know, friends, Jesus had another place of refuge. He had a few families with which He was very close, and He could go to these homes of peace, these homes of comfort, and there He could find much needed rest. If I were to say the three names, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, would that ring any bells for you this morning? Their home was one of those homes of refuge, if you will, for the Savior. Jesus spent many hours there, sharing with them, but also He was there to be able to rest and recuperate. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were among the closest with the Lord Jesus Christ. While Jesus was off ministering in another part of the region, word came to Jesus. The word came to Jesus, and He was told, the one whom thou lovest has become what? Has become ill. And they didn't just send messenger and say, listen, Lazarus has a tough cold. Lazarus May have had an advanced form of swine flu for all we know. Who knows what he had? All we know is that he had an illness that made him very sick very quickly. Now, when you receive word of a loved one having gone ill, what is your usual response? Do you simply stuff that away and say, well, I guess I need to head over to Meijer, pick up some things, and maybe I should leave town for a few days and just go see Niagara Falls? What do you normally do, Lois, when you hear word that a dear loved one or friend has gone ill? Do you ignore the message? No, what do we do? You visit them. You pray for them. You send them a card. Yeah, all of these mechanisms, especially within the church family, swing into gear, don't they? You know, we have a prayer coordinator. Dorothy Dalton does a wonderful job of letting us know about prayer requests in our church family. And when we hear about those prayer requests, I know many of us probably pause whatever we're doing right then and we lift up that individual or family that is in need of prayer. But it's interesting what Jesus does when he hears of Lazarus. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, as we're going to be looking in the Gospel of John and spending some time together this morning. And we're going to go to chapter 11. Chapter 11 of the Gospel according to John. Verse 1 begins thus. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now Bethany was a little city about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, okay? It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, speaking of Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But, that little three-letter word, but, what did Jesus do? He didn't, in normal circumstances, they would have expected him to have come quickly back with the one who had brought the message. But, when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We could look at this and think that this is a bit of a strange response. Instead of going quickly with the courier, the messenger, Jesus decides to wait, not just for a little bit, but for how long, friends? 2 days. You know, when I think about this story, Paul, I think about our prayers sometimes. We get a little anxious with our prayer life sometimes, don't we? We pray for something and we say, Lord, I want it, and I want it when, friends? I want it now. Oh, Lord, please rescue me now. Lord, please give me a job now. We instantly want the Lord to be like Yahoo Messenger or AOL Messenger. As soon as I hit the send button, I want the little ding to come up to recognize God got my message, and then I want to see His message flash right back up. Why do you think, friends, sometimes God waits a little while? Why do you think He says, I'm going to tarry just a little bit? Do we like it when the Lord tarries? Be honest with me. Do you like it? Of course you don't. Nobody likes it when you're in a hurry, when you have a desperate plea, a desperate cry for help. You cry out to the God of the universe, the Creator God, the one who spoke the world into existence. And we don't want to hear, wait just a little while. But sometimes the waiting helps form our character, doesn't it? Sometimes the waiting teaches us that things will happen not in our time, but in God's time. I think it will be very interesting if during the 1,000 years that we're in heaven with Jesus, if we are allowed to see the times where we wanted something right then, and Jesus waited to allow certain things to line up, wouldn't it be awesome to be able to see the full picture? How many of you like to do puzzles? The rest of you may be like me. I'd rather be shot in the face than do puzzles. Why? Because some sadistic person cut all the pieces the same shape. Or same five shapes, right? And so you're sitting there, and especially these ones. Have you ever seen the puzzles that they call impossible puzzles? It has the same image repeated in little patterns all over it. And when you sit there, you're thinking, who is that board? Go next door and see if your neighbor's dying or going to hell. There's bound to be something better you can do than torture yourself with this puzzle. Amen? I don't mean to put anybody down that likes puzzles, okay? God bless you if you like them. And God help you finish them. Amen? Now, I like those puzzles that my kids got when they were 2 years old. They had six pieces, and you could tell by looking at it which one went where, because it matched up the little frame that it fed inside of, Norman. That's the kind of puzzles I like. But imagine having the perspective that God has. All we can see is the puzzle pieces on this corner of our lives where God can stand. And he can say, oh, my child, don't place that one there. Don't make that move. Oh, my child, you need to go over here and work in that corner. Won't it be awesome once we're with our God to be able to have his perspective on things? Dr. Derek Morris talks about, in his series on radical prayer, he talks about a radical perspective. He challenges us to look at things as the way God sees them. And sometimes we have to do that with our prayer life, despite the fact that we have to wait. So Jesus tarries. Jesus tarries. Why does he tarry? Why does he wait? Why does he choose not to go? We talked about it just for a moment in Sabbath school. Jesus waited not because he wanted to torture Martha and Mary. Jesus didn't tarry just because he wanted to see Lazarus die and have to go through that perhaps painful process of death. We don't know what took Lazarus, so we don't know if he passed peacefully in his sleep or if it was very painful. Many of you, unfortunately, have had to watch a loved one succumb to cancer or some other disease, haven't you? And you know it can be very painful. So why did Jesus do it? What did he say there in verse 4? He says, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of whom, friends? What does your Bible say? For the glory of who? I think I heard three people. Did the rest of you hear your neighbor say it was God? How many of you know it was for God's glory? Praise the Lord. He said it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified by it. Verse 6, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. We know how this story unfolds, don't we? Jesus begins to talk to his disciples. And he goes to tell them. He says, I must go to our friend Lazarus, for he has what? What did the Bible say? Are you with me, friends? I've been gone 3 weeks. I know you haven't forgot that when I asked you a question, I want you to talk to me. Amen? Okay, it said that Lazarus had what? He had fallen asleep. Now, the disciples were having a thick head day. Do you know what a thick head day is? Have you ever gotten up and no matter what you do that day, you just seem to have a fog about you? Well, probably because you're eating too much sugar and pizza before you go to bed. Amen? Maybe you need to come to this cooking class and figure out how not to have that happen. What do you say, Norman? Norman said he'd be glad to have you. But sometimes you wake up and you've had those thick head days, and no matter what you try to do, it just can't get into your head. Well, if you look at the disciples, they had many days that seemed to be thick head days, didn't they? They just didn't get it. What does Jesus say to them? Well, you go to verse 11 of John 11. This he said, speaking of Jesus, after he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. Well, the disciples knew, did they not, that Lazarus was sick. And so when Jesus tells them, Lazarus, he's just fallen asleep. So the disciples think, well, Lord, since you blew him off and didn't go over there to him, I'm glad that he's asleep and can get some rest now. That's what they were thinking. Because when Jesus tarried, when he didn't go with the messenger, Spirit of Prophecy reveals to us that that's the thought process that began to go through the disciples' mind. They begin to think, well, Jesus is blowing off Lazarus. Wow, I thought he loved them. They also thought something else was in play. Because when Jesus tells them a little bit later that he must return to Judea, they said, well, Lord, why would you go back there? The Pharisees have been trying to figure out how they could stone you when you last were there. So they go from being concerned about Lazarus to being concerned about whom? Their own necks. They're like the captain of the guard in Daniel 1. They were afraid of having to forfeit their own heads. Therefore, Jesus says in verse 14, so Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, but so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Well, we know what happens next. The journey continues. Jesus and the disciples, they begin to make their way back. They get right to the edge of the village. Which village was it, friends? Bethany? They get right to the edge of the village. Jesus sends a messenger. Martha comes out. The mourners are already there. Imagine the scene around Lazarus' home. The mourners are already there. They're wailing and crying. And they were paid to do this. Can you imagine your profession being a professional wailer? In my mind, they probably had 40 or 50 kids. Amen? Come on, work with me, friends. Do kids know how to wail? Apparently some of you don't have children or you've become grandparents and you're immune to it. I don't know. But it seems like as soon as I pick up the phone in my vehicle, there's a switch that goes off in my children's throats. Because I can't hear who I'm trying to talk to. I hear the wailing and gnashing of teeth in the back seat. Children know how to wail. But imagine these professional wailers. They're there. They're crying. They're doing this faked lament for the deceased. Jesus doesn't go into the midst of that scene of confusion. Jesus sends a messenger and calls Martha out. Martha comes. Imagine being Martha. You've been longing for Jesus to come. You're sitting there thinking day after day, Jesus, please come. Jesus, I sent a messenger. Why will you not come? So finally, when you receive word that Jesus is there, it's with a great anticipation that she runs to the edge of town. She runs out to meet Jesus. And although she's elated to see him, she cries out to him, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have what? My brother would not have died. Jesus, face filled with compassion, seeks to comfort her. He seeks to comfort. He seeks to bring resolution to what has happened. Verse 21, Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Did she have faith that Jesus could still heal her brother? Oh, she did. She knew that her brother had been dead. And by this time, how long had he been in the grave, friends? 4 days. 4 days. Brother's been dead 4 days. But she still had the faith. Jesus, whatever you ask of God, God will do. Notice what Jesus says to her. Jesus said to her, your brother will do what, friends? What does the Bible say? I couldn't hear you. He will rise again. Was that a promise that Jesus made? Of course. Now, Martha was not a Sadducee, was she? Because her response wasn't, oh, Lord, I don't want to hear about that crazy resurrection stuff. Why don't you just fix this problem? No. Martha's response was, Lord, I know in the resurrection, my brother will rise again. I know. She, friends, had the same hope that you and I have today on how we will see our dead loved ones again too. She knew that. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day, Martha says. Jesus, in verse 25 of John 11, says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he what, friends? Even if he dies. And everyone, verse 26 goes on, who lives and believes in me will never die. And then Jesus asks the question. He says, do you believe this? How often, friends, in evangelism, we share biblical truths with people. We share the Sabbath. We share God's health message. We share the truth about what happens to you when you die. And Jesus, to them, those who are hearing these things for the first time, does He not ask the same question? Do you believe this? Sometimes it's hard to believe, isn't it? We talked about in Sabbath school how there was a group among the children of Israel who firmly believed that they too had a right to the priesthood, didn't they? Well, Jesse, I loved your explanation and your illustration about how the earth opened up and closed around them. Friends, when God says something, we need to take it to the bank. What do you say? I always tell people in evangelism, there's an old saying that I've heard. Someone once said to me, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I like a little bit more twist on that. God said it, and that settles it whether you believe it or not. Amen? Am I right? It doesn't matter whether you believe it. It's to your benefit that you believe it. What do you say? Was it to Martha's benefit that she believed the words of Jesus on this day? Of course it was. Jesus consoles her. Your brother will live again. Martha then sends for Mary. Mary comes out with the same question on her mind. She poses it to Jesus. Jesus is saddened. The shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, simply says Jesus wept. On the surface, you look at that, and those that were standerbyers, those who were observers within the crowd, they looked on and they said, Jesus weeps at the loss of His friend. I'm so thankful that in Desire of Ages we can read that Jesus was saddened by the fact that the very ones who were gathered in the crowd to lament the death of Lazarus later become some of the very ones who raised their voices in condemnation of the Messiah. That's what broke Jesus' heart in John 11:35. Because why would He lament over the lost friend of Lazarus when He knew in mere moments that He would call him from the grave? He knew that the tears that Mary and Martha shed on behalf of their brother would soon be wiped away or succumb to tears of happiness. Jesus calls them to roll away the stone. And what do they tell Him? Oh, Lord, Lord, be careful, for he's been dead 4 days now, and the stench is going to be, let's just say, very well present. My friends, Jesus wasn't worried about the decay of death, was He? Jesus doesn't have to get to them in a certain amount of time to bring them back from the dead. And our beloved physicians and medical care workers, they have a small window of opportunity to get to someone who's in the last stages of life, don't they? Friends, Jesus is not bound by minutes, by seconds, by days, by weeks. And praise God for those who have died throughout eternity asleep in Jesus. Jesus is not bound by years. What do you say? Praise God for that. Verse 41 of John 11 says, so they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I knew that You always hear Me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that You sent Me. And when He had said these things, He cried out with a very quiet voice. Ardith, what type of voice was it? What kind of voice? What kind of voice? Thank you. I was working for it. It was a loud voice. Friends, when Jesus is trying to get your attention, aren't you glad that sometimes He's willing to shout at you? Imagine standing there, being a part of this crowd who is now hushed, who is standing there, hearts beating, waiting to see what would happen next. as Jesus has raised his hands to give thanks to God, he then calls out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Oh, friends, what a glimpse. What a glimpse of glory to come. You know, I've heard evangelists say that Jesus had to be very specific with the one whom he called forth. Because there's coming a day that Paul talks about. Are you familiar with the verse, friends? 1 Thessalonians, which chapter? 4, verses 16 through 18. We're told that the Lord himself will descend with a trumpet, with a what, Ardeth? With a shout, thank you. He's going to descend with a shout. And then what will happen, friends? The dead in Christ will rise first. Had not Jesus narrowed his focus on that day and called only Lazarus, can you imagine graves all around this world bursting forth, giving up their dead who went to sleep with the hope of a resurrection? Oh, what a glimpse. Lazarus comes out, of course, and they send him over. They say, go and loose his grave clothes. Lazarus comes forth, not as a decrepit old man. He comes forth in the vigor of his life, ready to serve his Jesus again. Why would I tell you the story of Lazarus on Communion Sabbath? The reason that I felt impressed to share this story today, it's because as I look around our beloved Seventh-day Adventist church, there are many who are spiritually dead. We hear tales, reports, that Jesus is coming when? Yet how has that affected our lives? What changes? If you received a notice that the Internal Revenue Service was coming to your house tomorrow morning to perform an audit on your tax records, would you move with haste to gather said records? Well, unless you're just looking for a place to sleep and 3 square meals a day that they provide in prison, you're probably going to have your house in order when the auditor comes in. Amen? Yet the greatest event to happen in the history of the world is right on our doorstep, and we act as if we have eternity to prepare for it. Is it possible, friends? Is it possible that in our lives there is a spiritual stench because we are spiritually dead? Now, when I look around our Midland Seventh-day Adventist church, do I think that all of you are spiritually dead? No. I don't believe that. But do I believe that we could do more to prepare for the soon second coming of Jesus Christ? I do. Is there anybody that would agree with me? What would happen if the curtain of our life is pulled back? Would that curtain being pulled back, like the stone that covered Lazarus' tomb, would it reveal a tomb that is filled with spiritually dead things in our lives? Have you lost your first love? Have you succumbed to the disease of the Laodiceans? Well, friends, don't let it be so. Today we have a special opportunity with our communion service. We have an opportunity to start again. Amen? We have an opportunity to come to the altar and say, Lord, call me forth that I may live with you. How is it with you today, friends? Are you spiritually dead? Is there a spiritual stench in your life? Were the record of your life laid bare this morning? Would you be ashamed of what was revealed to your church family? Friends, I am not perfect. As your pastor, I have my faults too. Amen? Somebody should say amen. I'm not perfect. But by God's grace, I want to be in love with Jesus Christ. By God's grace, I want to be honest with myself. And I want to examine my life and say, what shouldn't be here, God? There are things that should not be in our lives as professed followers of Jesus Christ. What's in your life? I don't know. If I knew about it, I may have visited with you already. It's one of the unsightly things, Kevin, a pastor has to do sometimes. But I can guarantee you, if I'm ever on your doorstep, I come in love, friends. Because in Ephesians 4, verse 15, it says we have an obligation to speak the truth in love to one another. So if you were speaking correction to people and you were not doing it in a loving way, then you need to shut your mouth. Amen? Because we have an obligation not to tear down the body of Christ, do we not? If I come to you with an issue, Ardeth, I better come in love or I better hold my peace until I can. What's behind the curtain in your life, friends? What's keeping you from being fully alive in Jesus Christ? As you consider this table today, consider what this table represents. This table represents the body that was pierced of our Jesus. A body that was pierced that yours might not be, that you might not be consumed when the wicked are destroyed. What does this table represent? This table represents blood that was spilled to wash away your sins. How will you approach this table today? One who's just going through the motions? Well, it's communion again. I'll take my little wafer and I'll take my shot of grape juice and I'll go on about my miserable life. Or will you allow this table to transform your life today? Will you come to a point where you're willing to surrender your sin to Jesus that you might live in such a way that you are spiritually alive?
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you're in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.